words of Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. We're very conscious, our Father, of the frailty and feebleness of human flesh, and we acknowledge that our efforts count for nothing. And so we thank you for your life-giving Spirit and his life-giving Word, and we pray that you would be at work amongst us as we listen to you speak to us from your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
The second reading can be found on page 1181 of the Church Bibles. That's Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained.
Thank you, Nat, so much for reading for us. Well, good morning again and welcome. As you've heard, my name is Gwilym, and amongst other things, I help to lead the international growth groups here. And now let me start by directing your attention to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul writes, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." Let those of us who are mature think this way. So let me ask, what is the mature Christian mindset? And what would you expect Paul to say? And there is a school of thought, I'm not saying that I subscribe to it, that maturity and risk aversion go hand in hand. The more mature you are, the more conservative you're likely to be, perhaps with a small c, perhaps with a large c. To be mature is to learn to say that discretion is the better part of valor. I've heard it said that in the Bible, youth is the time of heroism and age is the time of wisdom. If you're looking for risk-taking, wild-eyed radicals, then come to the evening service and look at the students. I was talking to somebody a while ago who said that it was great being part of a relatively young church because people were willing to do things and to take risks. And I suppose the implication is that if he were part of a mature church, they wouldn't. Well, I wonder, what do you think the mindset of the mature is? Or let's come at it from another angle. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Last week, William suggested that this verse is right at the heart of understanding Paul's purpose in this third chapter of his letter to the Philippians, that Paul wants to keep them safe. He wants to protect them. So what would you expect Christian safety to look like? My guess is that you'd expect it to look much the same. And when we say play it safe, or when we say it's better to be safe than sorry, we're making a case for reining it in, aren't we? Safe, it doesn't naturally evoke images of the risk taker or the radical. Haste and energy and zeal and speed are dangerous. So what would you expect to keep you safe? Well, let's come at it from one more angle. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This, Paul says, what I've just written in chapter 3, is how you are to stand firm. It is how you are to endure. It's how you're going to keep going. So what is the key to endurance? I may be stretching the limits of the English language to describe myself as an endurance athlete, but I have occasionally put on a pair of running shoes, and long distance 101, so far as I understand it, is that endurance is all about measured efforts. It's all about adopting a sustainable pace. If you say to somebody it's a marathon and not a sprint, you're telling them to slow down. I've got a number of books on Christian endurance, Going the Distance by Peter Brain, Zeal Without Burnout, Serving Without Sinking, and that seems to be a key part of their message. Find a sustainable pattern of life and ministry. So what is the key to endurance? What is the secret of safety? What is the mature Christian mindset? Three questions that we might expect would have much the same answer. But what we expect isn't what counts, is it? What matters is what the Word of God has to say. And so we turn to Philippians chapter 3 and for Paul's answer to those questions. And the context of this letter, it's been set out for us, I think, over the last few weeks. And Paul is preparing this church of his key partners for his absence. It's not that Paul knows that he won't see them again. In fact, he hopes very much that he will. He says twice in the letter that he's expecting that at some point he will see them again. However, he has been in prison for at least 3 years. It's an imprisonment that he didn't plan for. And the only reason that Paul is still in prison is because his fate is as yet undecided. And so if Paul knows anything, he knows that he doesn't know what is going to happen to him. And in the midst of that, the Philippians, as I said, some of his closest supporters, have sent Epaphroditus with this gift of money in order to cover some of his prison expenses. And that's given him an opportunity to write a thank you letter, but also, I suppose, to put his affairs in order. The purpose of this letter is to prepare the Philippians for life without Paul, for his absence, and partly because that is on the horizon. Who knows how much longer Paul is going to be there? But partly because it is already here. They're already living without Paul's presence, aren't they? Because Paul's been in prison for 3 years. He's been unable to visit his churches for 3 years. Who knows how much longer that is going to go on? And so he writes, what do the Philippians need to know if they are going to stay safe? How can they be protected from the enemies who have done everything that they could to wreck Paul's ministry whilst he's been alive, who have now finally succeeded in getting him locked up, and who Paul knows would love to be able to tear his ministry down once he's gone? What do the Philippians need to know to stay safe? And what do the Philippians need to know to endure? Paul is nearing the end of his race, but the Philippians are only partway through theirs, and he expects that he won't be there to see them to the end. And there's every indication that the heat is rising. What do they need to stand firm? And what is the mindset of the mature? In this letter, Paul is passing on the baton to the Philippian church, not just of responsibility for their salvation, but even for the work of the gospel itself in Macedonia. And he doesn't want to pass that work on to babies. What is the mature mindset? Maturity, endurance, safety. Our text for this morning is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. You see, we need to put all of our preconceived notions of maturity and endurance and safety to one side. I press on. Well, you'll see from your handouts that we have 2 points this morning. And the first is this: what is the mature Christian mindset? Well, number one, it is the hot pursuit of the knowledge of Christ. The hot pursuit of the knowledge of Christ. Let me read all of our verses once again. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The language of pursuit, it runs right through those verses. And to begin with, there is the image of the race. So look at verse 13 again. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The commentaries, they're divided on the question of just how many racing images Paul uses in those two verses. But that's the basic metaphor, is beyond disputes. And Paul is describing himself as an athlete with his eyes on the line, racing to the end, thinking of the prize. More than that, he's a sprinter with every muscle strained as he strains forwards, powering to the finish. And so here is Paul's picture of the safe, persevering, mature Christian, every sinew strained, every muscle taut, powering, accelerating down the home straight in hot pursuit of Christ. But actually, the race isn't the hottest image that's in these verses. There's something even more than that. The key word in 3:12 to 16 is the word that the ESV has translated as press on. And verse 12, I press on to make it my own. And again, verse 14, I press on toward the goal. And the thing is that that's not a new word in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, 1 to 6, Paul laid out the Jewish life that he had left behind and some of his key credentials. And the penultimate, the climactic item on that list, it's back in chapter 3 and verse 6. So I'll pick up from verse 5. And Paul says that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. That's the same words. And the word that is translated presses on in verse 12 and 14 is the same word, persecutor. In chapter 3 and verse 6. Actually, the connection's a bit stronger than that. So when in chapter 3, 12 to 6, Paul talks about having been made Christ's own, it's kind of, the idea is Christ has laid hold of me, he's grabbed me, he's accosted me, he's seized me, if you like, he's taken hold of me. And again, one of the most helpful commentaries suggests that Paul is thinking of the Damascus Road. The Damascus Road, where Paul, the persecutor of Christians, was personally laid hold of, accosted, stopped, and turned around in his tracks by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the point is that there is a pun here. Paul used to be a persecutor of the church, but now, he says, he persecutes the knowledge of Christ. He used to pursue Christians, and he's still in pursuit. And if you like, he is still a persecutor. So he used to persecute Christ by zealously hunting down Christians. And you can imagine Saul, can't you? We read about it, in hot pursuit, breathing threats, bearing down on these poor brothers and sisters, seizing them from their homes, ravishing the church. But Paul has left that long behind him. Except, in a sense, he hasn't. Because he is still in hot pursuit of the Lord Jesus. Not pursuing Christians to cast them into prison, but pursuing Christ, to know him, to become like him, to share in his sufferings. And his pursuit is no less zealous than his pursuit of Christians was. The passion and fury of Paul has not abated. It has just been redirected to the hot and zealous pursuit of a new object, knowing Jesus. So two images, number one, the sprinter, and number two, the zealot. What is the mature and the safe and the enduring Christian mindset? It is the hot pursuit of the knowledge of Christ. And straight away, that is a world away from where we began. There's nothing cautious about this picture, is there? There is no hint of Paul measuring his efforts or of adopting a sustainable pace. There's no trace of conservatism or risk aversion. There is no holding back Paul is in hot pursuit. That's not the way we normally think about Christian maturity, is it? So imagine you had a graph. In fact, I have a graph, a scientifically plotted one, where you were plotting zeal over time. So there it is. That's your curve for zeal over time. And my guess is that you might think that your zeal is at its highest when you are least mature as a Christian. Hot zeal is for the new convert. We talk about the zeal of a convert, don't we? Hot zeal is for students, for those bright young things in read, mark, learn, mark. But as you go on in the Christian life, you slowly begin to lose your edge. Or imagine another graph, which I also have here, where you plotted Christian growth over time on a chart. And again, we'd expect, wouldn't we, that exponential growth, the steepest part of the curve, that happens at the beginning, when you first become a Christian, when you're least mature. And as you grow as a Christian, you experience diminishing returns. It levels off, and then perhaps you begin to manage the decline. I remember teaching a student in Singapore that self-control is a better index of Christian maturity than extravagant zeal. And I think that there's truth in that. My friend was in danger of thinking that extravagant displays of emotion, that kind of weeping and rending garments, are the be-all and end-all of Christian seriousness. But if what I meant when I said that self-control was a better index of Christian maturity than extravagant zeal, if what I meant was that after the first flush of enthusiasm, it's inevitable that you slide into the realism of an off-the-boil, half-hearted, slowed-down discipleship, and I suspect a bit of me did mean that, I suspect I was making excuses for myself, then I need to repent, because Paul says that the mark of mature Christian thinking is the hot pursuits of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the way we normally think about maturity. It certainly isn't the way we often think about endurance, is it? I need to be clear. I believe in rest. I take my holidays. I really do. I stick to my days off. I definitely think that there is wisdom in trying to adopt sustainable patterns, and I work quite hard at that. But I can't get away from the fact that when Paul thinks about endurance, he doesn't advocate me time or self-care or a careful management of his caffeine intake on the mornings of his days off. He says, look, the thing that will really keep you safe, the thing that will really get you to the end, is the hot and single-minded pursuit of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the mark of maturity? Well, it is the hot pursuit of Christ. But more than that, it is the ongoing pursuit of the knowledge of Christ. That's our second point, the ongoing pursuit of the knowledge of Christ. Let me read from verse 12 again. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the point is very simply that Paul is not done yet. He's not done yet. He says that twice, doesn't he? Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this. And verse 14, I do not consider that I have made it my own. And Paul is still in the chase, which raises the question, doesn't it? What is it that Paul thinks that he hasn't obtained? What is it that he doesn't think that he has made his own? And it could be that Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead, in which case Paul would be saying that he hasn't made it to the new creation, he hasn't got to the final day of resurrection, and until he does, he still has pressing on to do. Now, that is obviously the case, and Paul talks in this passage about the prize of the upward call. It's clearly true that he hasn't reached the resurrection of the dead, and it's clearly the case that he thinks that he still has running to do until that day. But I don't think that's quite what Paul means when he says that he hasn't obtained it or he hasn't made it his own. On the one hand, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Of course Paul hasn't reached the new creation yet. Of course he hasn't obtained the resurrection of the dead. And there is no hint in Philippians that either Paul or anybody else, including his enemies, thought that they had. There's no sort of perfectionism running through Philippians. And so in one hand, it's kind of obvious, of course he hasn't got there. But on the other hand, the resurrection of the dead is not the most obvious topic for Paul to be speaking about from the preceding verses. You see, Philippians 3, verse 9 to 11, it's not just about the resurrection. It is about gaining Christ. Verse 8, for his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And again, here's what one of the commentators I read said about this. What Paul hasn't yet obtained is his overwhelming goal or ambition of gaining Christ, of being perfectly found in him, and of knowing him. In other words, it's not just the resurrection, it's the whole package of Philippians chapter 3 and verses 9 to 11. So Paul doesn't think that he has finally made it when it comes to knowing Christ. And Paul doesn't think that he's finally made it when it comes to knowing the power of Christ's resurrection. Paul doesn't think that he's finally made it when it comes to sharing in Jesus' suffering. And Paul doesn't think that he's finally made it when it comes to becoming like him in his death. And Paul doesn't think he's finally made it when it comes to the resurrection of the dead. The whole package, and perhaps supremely, and supremely the cross, the fellowship of his sufferings. But the point is that the pursuit of Christ, of knowing him now, of sharing in his suffering, and enjoying him eternally, is an ongoing pursuit. And I don't know about you, but to me, that is an extraordinary thought. Paul has met the Lord Jesus Christ in person. He has had visionary experiences of him at least three times by this point. He has represented him. He has spoken for him. He's been his ambassador through the entire Mediterranean world. By this point, Paul has written Galatians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans, which some might describe as the greatest letter ever written, and many would describe as the single greatest piece of theology, the knowledge of God ever penned. And he says, I am not done when it comes to knowing Christ. I still have more to know. And then there's the power of his resurrection. Paul has encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ in person on the Damascus Road. He has witnessed hundreds, if not thousands, of people have that moment of resurrection power as they're brought from darkness to light, from death to life, as they trust in the Lord Jesus. Paul has been sustained through anxiety and pressure and hardship and calamity. And he says, I'm not done. I still have more to know of his resurrection power. And then there's the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul has crucified his Jewish identity, counting his gain as loss, just like Jesus didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Paul has been put on trial, and he's been beaten and mocked and whipped and stoned and shipwrecked and hunted, despised, bodily scarred. He has served and given and sacrificed and labored and emptied himself. He's lost sleep. He's lost weight, I guess. He's lost friends. He's lost his freedom. He spent at least 3 years in a Roman prison, and he's not coming out of that prison yet. And he says, it's not as though I've already obtained the fellowship of his sufferings. It's not as though I'm already perfectly like him in his death. If anyone knew Christ and his resurrection power and his sufferings and conformity to death, it was Paul, right? I have further to go. The prize is still ahead. The upward call is still sounding. And so I press on. Let those of you who are mature think this way. What is the mature mindset? It is to recognize that the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, of course, the resurrection of the dead the final prize, but also the knowledge of him now, his resurrection power, his sufferings, his death, is an ongoing pursuit. And so Paul writes, verse 14, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, when Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I don't think that Paul is talking about his Jewish privileges anymore. And to be honest, I imagine he had long since given up caring about them. Now, I think he probably means the race that he has run so far. It must have been tempting for Paul to rest on his past glories. He had seen so much. He had known so much. He had suffered so much. It must have been tempting for him to say, I have gained Christ. And I don't know, it might have been tempting, and this is speculating, but it might have been tempting for Paul to look back with a measure of regret, to wish for the years when he had roamed the Mediterranean, preaching the gospel with his freedom for the cause of Christ. And now he's been languishing in this prison cell. Well, there is a place for looking back with thankfulness, and there is a place for looking back with satisfaction. There's a moment, isn't there, when you're climbing a mountain, for turning around and enjoying the view and for seeing how far you've come. But looking at the view, it doesn't get you any further up the mountain. In a race, no matter how well or badly the previous laps have gone, thinking about them won't help you to finish the race well. And so there comes a time when the right thing to do is to turn back round again and to press on. And so Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. And those of us who are mature should think the same way. What is the secret of safety, the key to endurance, the mindset of the mature? It is the hot pursuit of the knowledge of Christ, but more than that, it is the ongoing pursuit of the knowledge of Christ. No matter how far you have come, there is more of Christ and his resurrection power, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and conformity to him in his death, and ultimate resurrection with him to know. The ongoing pursuit of Christ. Now, when you think of Paul's purpose in writing this letter, it's no surprise that he emphasizes that the pursuit is ongoing. And Paul may be nearing the end of his race. As it turns out, he has a couple more years left to run, but the Philippians are not. And so Paul's purpose is to prepare them for the future. How are they going to stand firm? How are they going to stay safe? How can Paul secure the ongoing proclamation of the gospel in Macedonia? Well, look, he says to them, this hot pursuit of the knowledge of Christ, his resurrection power, his death, the prize, this pursuit that you have excelled in up until now in so many ways, it goes on all the way to the end. I haven't obtained it yet, and neither have you. So thank God, and then forget what's behind, and strain for what's ahead, and pursue the knowledge of Christ. As Paul presses on, as he continues to press on, he's an example of what he hopes that they will do without him. It makes sense of his purpose, but it's also a great challenge to us, isn't it? Those of us who are mature will think the same way. We'll think this way about safety. Now, there is a temptation, isn't there, to think that the safe thing to do is to back away from anything too keen. If you're radical about knowing Christ, you invite disapproval. In a culture that despises earnestness, it's never clever to be too zealous. If we're zealous about sharing the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and who knows where that may land you? If we wholeheartedly and single-mindedly and visibly pursue the final resurrection of the dead, we'll be inviting scorn and trouble. And so we might think that the path to safety is to back off. And the more hostile our culture or the government or our denomination is to the gospel, the more that will be true. My dad was a medical missionary in East Africa at a time when things were really very difficult 40 years ago He's in the midst of a civil war serving over there. And he went on a conference and was asked this question: is it really safe for you to be there? Is it really safe for you to be there? Well, the truth is, says Paul, that the only safety that really matters is found in zealously pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's what we've done up until this point, well, wonderful, Paul says. Let's hold true to what we've attained and press on. We'll think this way about endurance. Every so often, I wonder how I'm going to make it to the end. And part of the answer in Philippians is, he who began a good work in you will bring it to the day of completion. And the rest of the answer is not found in looking back and saying, well, given that I've given this, and given that I've sacrificed this, and given that I've known this, well, I definitely know that I'm going to make it to the end. The answer is, verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. And we'll think this way about maturity. Many of us in this room have good reason to think that we are mature. Now, there are people who've been around the RML cycle, I suppose, 2 or 3 or 4 times, people who've led for years in Christian fellowship, people who've preached for decades, who know their Bible from cover to cover, who've served, who've put the interests ahead of others ahead of themselves again and again and again, who've sacrificed. There are people here who have faced real hardship, physical hardship, for the Lord Jesus. People who've seen hundreds, perhaps thousands converted. There are good reasons here to think that there are people in this room who are mature. But the mark of the mature is that when all of those things are said and done, we say with Paul, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And so for the sake of our endurance and our safety and our maturity as an expression of our deep, deep joy in the Lord Jesus and his cross, let us make it our aim to press on to know the Lord Jesus. And whatever we do, Paul says, make sure that we hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Shall we pray? We pray, our Father, that you would cause our love to abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we might approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.